Well, in this epistle, we have many instances of the Apostle Paul expressing that, how he prays, what we ought to pray, or what the Colossians ought to be praying. He sets out the example of various people who also pray. He begins this chapter, chapter 4, and he says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So he's praying, he's asking for prayer. He says that you ought to continue in prayer. You ought to be watchful in your prayer. Make sure you are thankful to God in your prayer. And he says to pray for specific people. He says to pray for us. And there are specific things that he asks, that he ought, or they ought to pray for him, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. That means opportunity for them to be able to speak the gospel and to preach the gospel and to evangelize, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he says, I'm here in prison because of this very thing, because of the gospel. But the section that I want us to think about this evening, just very briefly, are verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, he gives an example. He says, there is one called Epaphras. See how he prays. Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Think about this, friends. He says there is a man there with him, Epaphras, who prays for them. Who, it says there, he always laboring fervently. That word, laboring fervently, is a word that in other places is translated as with the term fighting, or striving, or agonizing. It's the word that we get agonize, or the struggle. He says, for you. And then he says that ye may stand perfect. And that word is to do with maturity. We'll just think about that briefly. Here was this man that he says, this is a man who is with me, who was one of you. So Epaphras was a member of the church of Colossae. He was joined to them. He was in fellowship with them. Who is one of you? A servant of Christ. He's specifically called a servant of Jesus Christ. He's not just called another member, but he was one who served them. And apparently he was now, when the Apostle Paul is writing, he was with the apostles. So he wasn't with them at the time of the writing. And so this is the testimony that Paul leaves for this man. So just as it is, as some of our members who may go elsewhere, who may seek to evangelize elsewhere, they might go on mission field, they might go somewhere else to labor for a limited time or for the rest of their life. This was the case with Epaphras. And he has stayed a while at least with the apostle. And he is gone to take the gospel. But at the same time, his heart is also divided in one sense. He has a heart in Colossae, in the city of Colossae. His heart is also bound up with his own people, those who that he served. And he says he prays. It's just not praying. He says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. It's all plural. Now, how did the Apostle Paul know that he's praying? And then how did he know what is he praying? Is he standing there at behind the door of Epaphras listening to his prayers? I would say that The reason for this is because they prayed together. And he saw how fervently Epaphras was praying. They must have prayed together daily. He says that always. He speaks that they ought to continue in prayer for him. So it is the attitude of the Apostle Paul in terms of continual prayer. And here is Epaphras who has been always praying for them. They must have had meetings for prayer. He did not just hear Epaphras talk to the Lord in some relaxed, casual way. As some people would say, we're just talking to our Father in heaven, and we can just come to Him the way we are, hands in pockets, casually. As some would put it, I read something recently about that we don't need to have any kind of formality. Well, we don't want formality for formality's sake, but we must have a recognition in our hearts who we are approaching. The Lord of glory. That's the thing that matters the most. Yes, the Lord sees the heart. Man sees the outward appearance. The Lord sees the heart, yes. But the way we conduct ourselves before the Lord, it shows how we view Him. And so it is a serious thing. We are speaking to the Lord of glory, our own Creator. So don't approach Him casually. We are in holy ground, as it were, when we come to prayer. We are not lounging around and using slang language. We are not having a chat with our God. No. No, remember who you are in the presence of. Father in heaven. So the Apostle Paul knew better. And clearly Epaphras knew better. He heard his friend, his fellow laborer, laboring fervently in prayer. Now think about that. He says, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. The Apostle Paul wasn't trying to say that prayer is something that is hard, although it is. But when Epaphras prayed, it was clear that he put time and effort into it. It says there that always laboring fervently. It wasn't a casual, haphazard thing. It was a work, and it was done fervently. It's speaking about his whole soul was in it. He put time and effort into it. He fervently prayed for the Christians in Colossae. He consistently prayed for them. That's why he says always. It's the sense of consistency. He wasn't sometimes praying for them and other times not praying for them. They were in his mind. Every time he would pray, he would remember them. It means that he prayed regularly. That's what it means. So the Apostle Paul was confident that his friend's habits were always. Now what a testimony that is. And it's a great challenge for all of us, isn't it? Can your wife, if you are married, can your wife say, so and so, my husband is a man who is in prayer. Always in prayer. This is his attitude. Is this the testimony that someone can say of me? But one who had this testimony was Epaphras. Always. He labored fervently for them. Another thing that we ought to notice is this, that when he says always laboring fervently for you in prayers, what does he pray for? What did Epaphras pray for them? It says this, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That they may stand perfect. That has to do with maturity. We'll think about that in a little. And then it says, and complete. That has to do with full assurance in all the will of God. I hope that you see that there is so much packed into that sentence. The words are carefully chosen. He knows, the apostle knows how to just say what he wants to say. He observes that Epaphras doesn't just pray, generally speaking, Lord bless them. No, no. He observes certain things that he says. He says that he's praying that you would stand perfect. That's a good thing to pray. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect. What does that mean? That word has to do with full of age, coming full of age. That has to do, the word perfect, stand perfect, has to do with a man who is a standing, not a child who is a standing. It has to do with maturity. It means to be perfectly or strongly grounded on our gospel blessings, on our assurance of faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Let me quote you another verse that this very word is used in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul says there, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." It's the same word that is used here. Be men. That's what he's praying for. Be men. Don't we need men? Not just adults, but men, spiritually speaking. Men who are spiritual men. It is to be a person who is tough against temptation. And of course, here we are not just talking about men as in males, but all Christians ought to be growing in maturity. He's praying for all of them. But that they might be perfect, stand perfect. They will be fighting, they are at war against temptation. Not because they are tough, but because the gospel prepares and equips you for anything. You see, this is what we have. We have the whole artillery of God, the whole armor of God at our disposal. And so, here it is the encouragement that we have that we can pray for one another for this maturity. In understanding, be men. Stand perfect, he says. Be mature as a Christian. That's what we should be praying for. You look at the world and there's so much immaturity. And we read something in our family worship recently that statistically they have done various research and they are saying now that in the Western society, in UK and in America, they say that men and women, they are not maturing or they are unable to class themselves as an adult until they get to 30 age. That's 70% of people that you might think, well, they're adults now. They're saying, well, I'm not actually an adult yet. I'm a young man. Not a man yet. I'm a young lady. So it used to be that people used to have celebration at the age of 16. They're now 16 now. They have now become an adult. And then moved up to 18. And then it moved up to 21. And so on. You see the progression? Or the regression it is. Here it says that in understanding be men. So we need to pray for maturity of one another. Another passage that this text is, or the wording is used, but it's translated in this way, is in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. He says this, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." It's exactly the same word, "are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Saying that a person who is of full age, they've matured, they know what is right and wrong. They don't need to be told all the time, this is not right, what you're doing or what you're thinking. They've matured. And so Epaphras is praying, "I want these Colossians, I want my dear fellow laborers, I want my brothers and sisters there to be standing perfect. I want them to be of full age. I want them to be in understanding, be men, to be mature." That's what he's praying. He wants them to be like that. To stand on the the ground of the Word of God. And then he says this, another thing that he prays is to be complete in all the will of God. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And complete in all the will of God. That means walking in the will of God and being sure of it. That's what he's praying for. I want them to be walking in the will of God. I want them to have that confidence in the will of God. To know that this is the perfect will of God. Be filled in it. Have a perfect knowledge of the revealed will of God. Both as to what it teaches us, so the doctrine, to know the doctrine, to know what the will of God is in what the scripture teaches us, but also about life, about practice. He wants them to have that understanding, to be complete in that, in the all the will of God, to be sure of that. It means walking with God and being confident that you are doing so. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you know you're on a sure footing? When you know it doesn't matter what other people think or what the world is doing and so on, but this is the will of God. It's the most freeing thing. It's the most blessed and happy thing. And you can withstand all kinds of things because you know you are in the will of God. The Lord is with you. It is being people who know God's will and who obediently do God's will. I've been reading through the New Testament, as you know, for the TBS at the moment, reading something like 60 to 70 pages a day. That means but maybe about 30 chapters a day. And it is a wonderful experience. Even though I'm looking at it with a critical eye, I'm looking at all the commas and all the various pointers and so on that I need to be looking. But I've been amazed to see how many times certain things are repeated again and again and again. I read today the whole of Acts and seeing how many times they had times of prayer together. Every opportunity they would pray. How many times they warned one another caringly and lovingly. And also as we have it here to know the will of God. To know that they are doing the will of God and they are free in it. Reading of Peter and John and saying we must obey God rather than men. And rejoice in it that they are being persecuted for Christ's sake. And Epaphras is saying that's what I'm praying for. You know the mind of God. You know that and be complete in all the will of God. Now that's quite far from just a defensive thing that somebody might pray, well, Lord, help them. Keep them. Epaphras, friends, prays for robust, sturdy, positive progress for these people. That's how we ought to be praying for each other. That we would be in understanding, mature, strong, discerning, growing in the grace of God. Growing in the knowledge of God, being able to know the will of God, and to be sure of it. Someone who prays like that is likely to be a blessing, not only to himself, and to know the Lord's hand upon him, not only to be is a blessing to the local congregation, but also to the kingdom of God on a wider scale, to other churches too. This is how Epaphras was, the very thing. He wasn't just thinking about Colossians, but others too. He wanted the same thing for others that he might have had a little understanding or limited understanding. He wasn't one of their members, but he knew them. They were the Lord's people too in other places. And so that's what you have in verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. And then he says, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. You see that? So he worked hard for the saints. Praying is part of our labor for one another. Labor of love for one another. He labored fervently in prayers for these Colossians, for the Laodiceans, for the Hierapolisians. And if you are men and women of prayer, God will channel that into the making of us as active, hardworking blessing to the saints here and saints all over. So this is the encouragement. And I'm very blessed reading that and thinking that this is the will of God for us. How blessed we are. Imagine if we were limited. God limited the scope of prayer. Imagine if the times of our prayers were limited. And God would say, I would only allow you to pray or receive prayers at such and such a time. You have to call your GP and you want an appointment for that day. Well, our GP says, you have to call at 8:30 to get an appointment for that day. Imagine if God was like that. But He is not. We are truly blessed. And we can pray always. And we have these commands. This is the thing that the unconverted, this is the thing that those who are not Christians, they don't realize what blessed people we are, what privileged people we are. This is our privilege. May God then bless these things to each one of us. Amen.